Okay, last week I kind of made an introduction to prayer, and we looked at Abraham in Genesis, and the first usage of the word to pray was when God told Abraham to pray for Abimelech, and that's also the first record of or recorded event of a healing in that respect. So now we're going to look at prayer, and we're going to look at all kinds of things. And tonight's, I guess, kind of an introduction. But prayer is vital to the Christian believer's life. It is our hotline to the throne of grace. It is our direct connection with our Father God. It is our lever of power. And it is a spiritual activity. It's not a religious activity, it's not a ceremonial activity, but it's a spiritual activity. There are many facets to prayer, and there are different types of prayer, and there are different functions to prayer. We are encouraged to pray as much as possible. So wherever we go and whatever we do, it should include prayer. So let's go to James chapter 5. We're going to look at a few verses. And then we're going to get into it more. As I said, prayer is not ceremonial. It's not ritualistic. We're not required to memorize prayers. As a matter of fact, quite the contrary, we're to pray from our hearts. So here in chapter 5 of James, I turned the wrong way, and verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, which refers to Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, or emotions. He had emotions like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So what a record of prayer. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives us an example. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last couple of weeks in our fellowship on Sunday, we looked at Thanksgiving in our verse that we started with and we went to every week was in verse 18, where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But this is part of a list of things. So in verse 14, it starts out. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And the word ceasing there would be constantly. You know, as much as you can, as much as you think to pray, pray. So it's one of the items on this list, along with give thanks in everything, which means in every situation, every circumstance. Then it goes on and says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And it goes on from there. So we are to pray. We're exhorted to pray constantly. And we are told that prayer is effectual, and it'll avail much if we keep praying. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at some verses that explain a great deal about prayer. And we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So it says it's an exhortation. He says, I exhort, right? I exhort. So it's an exhortation, an encouragement to a more worthy endeavor. And then it says, first of all, you know, before anything else, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all. So here's four words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And they all have to do with prayer. They are types of prayer. So supplications is the Greek word diesis, and it means a prayer of request for a specific need. It's a specific request for something. And then prayers, the word for prayer is the word prosuke, and that is a general word for prayer used throughout the New Testament, and it's only used of prayer to God. Then there's intercession, and that's entuxis, and that is a petition or a meeting someone to petition on behalf of someone else or something else. When intercessing to God on another's behalf, we are drawing near to God for someone or something. Not, however, just, it doesn't just occur between man and God. An intercession could also be, you know, a man goes to a king and intercesses, or a lawyer would intercess on behalf of his client and so on. And in the Bible, there are some instances where man makes intercession for another man or with another man. But here we are looking at in the context of intercession to God, right? Where we would make intercession on behalf of someone or something else. And then the last part is, says it's giving of thanks be made for all men. And that's the word eucharistia, which means thankfulness. And in this case, it's in an aspect of prayer. And prayer has a great aspect of thankfulness, right? We're thankful to God when we pray, and we're thankful for the ability and the opportunity to pray to God, because there were times in history where you just couldn't go and pray to God. So, and this is all to be done for all men. That's an interesting thought in itself. And then it says, here we are, verse 2, okay? So, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So now, first it told us we're to pray for all men, and then here it says, and for kings, you know, and there's really no... you know, the thought continues from verse 1 to verse 2 because it's still talking about the same subject. So praying for and making supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving thanks for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life in all godliness and honesty. So here we're told to pray for and why. In verse 1, it was for all men, and then the thought continues, for kings. And of course, we have to understand the time in which this was written. Throughout history, up until very recent times, the only kind of government there was were monarchies. You had empires with a few very small exceptions of the Republic in Athens and the Republic in Rome, and they didn't last very long at all. You know, they were here and they were gone in the blink of an eye. So for kings, and this is appropriate for the time and the culture. Today, you know, it's somewhat different. So we might pray for presidents and premiers and prime ministers and, you know, whatever else they are called. I don't even know. But, you know, you understand. So, and then it says, and for all that are in authority, and that covers, you know, all the other people that, you know, are in life, you know, municipal leaders and local governments and people that have certain authority, right? So we're to pray for them. And the purpose, the reason for these prayers is that we, believers, God's people, can live or lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's a pretty great thing. And it's, you know, a peaceable or tranquil life. The word quiet is the word eremos. It means free from all agitation or disturbance. I would have to say that today in our country, we do not have that like we would like it. And that's not a godly situation, is it? If we as believers are not affected by it, that's great. And that's important. But we shouldn't have to be concerned about it at all. So that's something we need to pray for. And godliness is that word eusebia, which is the opposite of religion or the outward forms of religion. It means that true, vital, spiritual relationship with our Father. So, you know, we want to pray, and we want to pray those different kinds of prayers so that we can have that life of tranquility and peace and quiet, so that we can live God's word and bless people and speak the word to people and bless people, right? Then it goes on, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So, this is a good thing. This is acceptable to God. This is his desire for us. This is what he would want us to do. Who will have all men saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? And I thought about that because the other use of all men is in verse 1. And I you know, when I first read it, I said, okay, why are we going to pray for all men? And, you know, well, the reason is because God would have all men to be saved. So we want opportunities to for them to get saved. Now, that would also include believers, and we pray for believers, but we also pray for others, because maybe they'll get saved. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth, and the word in Christ is omitted in the Greek. So it says, I speak the truth and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity means truth. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay. It's pretty interesting. Holy hands. I have been to churches and I've seen people and they get into a tizzy and they get up and they hold their hands up and they pray. And that's not at all what this means. This is an Orientalism. And I was taught this a long time ago and I forgot what it was and I had to go back and look up stuff to find it. But it's really interesting. First, let me give you a literal, according to usage, by Victor Paul Werwell. It says, therefore, I direct that men everywhere pray sincerely with uplifted hands, and then in brackets, commitment, relinquishing all to God without venomous anger and argumentative reasoning in their hearts. The term raising hands is an Orientalism, meaning you totally surrender to God. That's, and Bishop Pillay taught that years ago. It's similar to soldiers when they surrender. They drop their weapons, they raise their hands and say, I'm in your power. You have control over me. And that's what it means. It is not a reference to doing something physical. It is a something that you do mentally and spiritually. So I want you to hold your place there, I guess. But we're going to go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We might come back to this sometime in the near future. In verse 1 and 2, it says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Okay, the word sore there in the Hebrew is the word for hand. It's not the word sore. It's the word hand. The NIV translates this verse, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. God, help me. And then in the Septuagint, it translates this verse, in the day of my affliction, I earnestly sought the Lord, even with my hands by night before him. So, see, it really is referring to the hands, and it's that lifting up of hands and that sense of your surrendering your whole self to God, without holding back anything. Okay, let's go to Lamentations chapter 2, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 2, in verse 19. It says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Now, the context of Lamentations is, you know, Israel and Jerusalem are in a bad way, and they're being, you know, attacked and conquered and taken over and everything else. And so this is the exhortation, is to cry out to God, lift your hands up, surrender yourself to God, and he will deliver you. Pretty interesting. So when we go back to Timothy and it says, pray holding with holy hands outstretched or whatever it says there, that's not what it means. It means that you give yourself wholly to God in that prayer, not holding anything back, knowing that he's your God and you relinquish yourself to him and his will. Okay, so we've seen several types or different types of prayer. You know, we saw supplications, specific requests, that general prayer to God, for praise and worship and whatever it is. And then we saw intercessions, and we saw that it's to be done with thanks. Now, there are a couple of other words translated pray, if you go in a concordance, but they don't know. You have to look at the context, because sometimes it means, you know, it, especially in King James, it would say, I pray you take your dog and leave or something. You know, it means I'm making a request. I'm asking you to leave. Or I pray, do this. You know, but it's not a prayer to God. It's just an expression of a request or a desire. But we will stick to the types of prayer things which we want to really focus on, which is prayers to God. Now, there are two ways to pray. We have those types of prayer, but then there are two ways to pray, and they are with our understanding and in the Spirit. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And it says, follow, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And we know that the word gifts is in italics, and it really should be spiritual matters or spiritual things. And the word charity is agape here in the context. Walter Cummins translates it, the right kind of love. Follow after the right kind of love. And desire or be zealous for spiritual matters. And moreover, that you may prophesy. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And we know that the word unknown here is in italics, and that's not correct because it will be unknown to the person speaking in tongues, but it may not necessarily be unknown to somebody in a meeting if it's spoken out loud. In private prayer life, it is an unknown tongue to you because you're speaking just to yourself. And that's what we're concerned with. But not in the context of what's written here. If he speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. See, when we speak in tongues, we're speaking to God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries or divine secrets. So when we speak in tongues, we're speaking divine secrets. We're speaking to God and we're speaking divine secrets. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So this, of course, is in the context of chapter 12 and 13, dealing with the manifestations of Holy Spirit. And here, specifically, talking about speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, right? So he says, he that prophesies speaks unto men, and it gives edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So when we speak in tongues, we edify ourselves. How do we edify ourselves? Obviously not in the mind, because we don't understand what we're saying. So it has to be that we're edifying our spirit life, the spirit that is within us. So we're building ourselves up spiritually when we speak in tongues. And when we prophesy, or when we speak in tongues and interpret, then we're building up or edifying the church. I would that you all spake with tongues. And that's a desire of God, that all, everyone, that is born again, that's a child of God. Now, we just saw that he would desire that all men be saved. So if he wants them to all be saved, all that would be saved, he wants them to speak in tongues. But rather that you prophesy, or moreover that you prophesy. He wants us to speak in tongues, but even more, he wants us to prophesy so that we can edify others as well. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or what is harped? Think about a little kid trying to play and picking up a musical instrument and just making noise, you know? It kind of grades on you. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In the olden days, before they had the communications, they had to figure out a way to signal the armies to move and to maneuver and do whatever they do, retreat or attack or whatever. And they would do that through certain bugle calls. You know, and they knew the certain calls for their army. So if the guy didn't give the right bugle sound or the right bugle call, instead of attacking, they might be retreating. Or instead of retreating, they might be attacking. Or they might be doing something else. You know, when I was in the army, one of the things, they played reveille in the morning. It woke you up. They still do that in the army today. I mean, they could just announce it, get up. But they don't. And then at night, when they lower the flag, they play revelry. Taps. taps. They play taps. And they did that every night, and every no matter where you are, when they did that, you had to stop and you had to face where you knew the main flag of the post was, and you had to salute until they finished. And it came over loudspeakers. So they still do that today, right? They do the morning and the evening. They wake you up and they say, okay, work is done. The day's over. So where were we? So that's the trumpet. If it give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, they were attuned to that. They knew. They were prepared and listened. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air, into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And of course, voices here means tongues, languages. There are all kinds of different languages, and they all have some uniqueness about them. And sometimes some languages don't sound anything like another language. You know, and you go, what the heck is that? Even when you know it's... when I was in Scotland, I remember guys speaking Gaelic. I had never heard Gaelic before, and it was like, wow, that's a weird one. You know, I would assume that there are some, you know, Chinese, and there's three or four different Chinese languages, maybe more, I don't even know. Therefore, verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, or a foreigner. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual matters, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And the word pray there is that word prosuke, prayer to God, that general prayer to God. Pray to God that you may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And we just saw before that when we pray in the spirit, we're edified in the spirit, but our mind gets nothing from it, right? And here it's saying that it's unfruitful. Our understanding, our minds are unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So here we get to that point, and it tells us there are two types or two ways to pray, with the understanding and in the spirit, which would be speaking in tongues. Go on a little further. Else when thou shalt bless, let's see. Yeah, I will sing with the spirit also. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. See, when we speak in tongues, when we pray in the Spirit, it is giving thanks well. However, if I just speak in tongues in a meeting, nobody knows what I'm saying, and then they don't know when to say amen. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. And that's Paul, and we can go through the church epistles, and he spoke about how much he prayed. He prayed for the churches. He prayed for the people. He prayed for the doors of utterance to be open so that he could witness and teach and move. So praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. It edifies our spirit. It speaks mysteries or divine secrets, and it gives thanks well. And it is speaking to God. So we saw that we are to pray constantly as much as we can. And one way we can do that is to speak in tongues. Turn to Romans. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Well, but we can always speak in tongues. Sometimes we don't know what's going on, but we know we need to pray. Sometimes when we pray for somebody that's sick, we don't really know what's wrong with them, but we can speak in tongues. God knows. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." The word Spirit there is the use of the word Spirit in manifestation. Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, or our weaknesses, or our afflictions. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, we just don't know sometimes. We just have no clue. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And here we get the word intercession. The Spirit makes intercession for us. It goes to God on our behalf. You know, God's Spirit teaches our Spirit teaches our mind. So it gives us the words to speak, and that's speaking the right words for God to hear at that particular moment in time, to deal with our weaknesses, to deal with our situation, because we don't know what we need to pray for. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's the will of God. You know, it's pretty great. You know, the Spirit goes on our behalf. It makes intercession for us. We're going to really look at some great prayers of intercession. One of them would probably be, or there's a couple of them, where Moses goes before God for Israel. Just, you know, when we looked at Abraham, I don't think we looked at the record where, did we look at the record where Abraham talked to God about Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, he was making intercession. He was making intercession for the people of Sodom. It's pretty cool. And he was really working hard to try to, you know, save some people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God had to love that heart of Abraham. So it's intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a cool thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. This is where let's read the beginning. Verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That they all were the 12 apostles. They were all with one accord in one place, which we knew to be the temple. "And suddenly there came a sound of heaven, from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, the house of God. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So they're just sitting there for the very first time. They had no clue of what was going to happen, except that Jesus Christ instructed them. And it happened, and they spoke in tongues. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven," because it was the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And when it was a feast time, people would come from all over, any Judeans, any people that were still part of Israel would come from anywhere to get to Jerusalem if they could, to spend the feast day at the temple. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, the apostles didn't know what they were speaking. It was an unknown tongue to them, but these people in the crowd heard them speak in their own tongues. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And that's another thing we do when we speak in tongues. When we pray in the Spirit, we speak the wonderful works of God. You know, and that reminds me of hold your place there and go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, it says, in verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You know, that's what God's desire was back in the Old Testament. That's what David wrote here. "Oh, that men would praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men," that they would declare his works, that they would let people know. And here it says, when we speak in tongues, we speak the wonderful works of God. Let's go to chapter 10 of Acts. This is where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and he's speaking to these Gentiles for the very first time. And it says in verse 44, "And while Peter spake, these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So when we speak in tongues, we magnify God. And they were amazed because the Gentiles also got this opportunity, and they were filled with Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Let's go to Jude, the book of Jude, right before Revelation, last book before Revelation. In verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," or believing, "praying in the Holy Spirit." So praying in the Holy Spirit would be praying in the Spirit, right? Just like it says, we're to pray with our understanding, we're to pray in the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. And here it says again that you build yourself up. We saw that before. It edifies us when we pray. When we pray in the Spirit, it builds us up. What a great thing. Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6. It starts off in verse 10 saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then it goes through all the different things of putting on the, you know, wrestling against the devil and standing fast and having your breastplate of righteousness and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and taking the shield of believing and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And we get to verse 18. Praying always, not sometimes, but always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that's the end of putting on the whole armor of God, and the conclusion is, and we are to pray. We're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That prayer of, you know, to God, that prayer to God, and supplication, specific requests, and watching thereunto, being vigilant with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all the saints everywhere. Not just who we have here, but everywhere we should pray for them. We pray for Christians. So we're to pray all the time, ceasing not, or constantly. And we are to hold fast to those things. We're to pray. We're to watch, be vigilant in our prayer. And we're to pray with our understanding and in the Spirit. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Prayer does incredible things. You know, we see that people get sick and need help. And, you know, in reality, there's not really, you know, sometimes we offer help. Somebody has something goofy and you say, okay, well, you know, if you take this vitamin or you eat this kind of food or if you do this or you do that. But the greatest thing we can do is pray for people. And then when somebody is seriously ill, well, you know, none of us probably has the expertise or the understanding or the knowledge to help them, but we can pray. And when we pray, God can work in us, and he can show us, and he can help us. And that's at times when we get a chance to minister, maybe, if we're close to somebody. But if nothing else, we can speak in tongues for them. We can pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit makes intercession for the saints. And it says, it just said in Ephesians, we're to pray with all prayer and supplication for all saints. So that's what we want to do. Romans chapter 12. We're going to finish up here. This is in the renewed mind. And we're going to start in verse 9. And this again is like 1 Thessalonians, where we saw a list of things to do. And it says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And of course, slothful in business doesn't necessarily mean your job or your career, but it means spiritually, your what you do for God in the context. You know, be spiritually fervent in your serving God, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continue. We're just, you know, we're doing that. We're rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so on and so forth. But we are to be instant. We're to be instant in prayer. Prayer can do amazing things. Prayer can bring about so much. We're going to see some great examples in the Word of God, but you know, maybe we'll also be able to share some stuff. We've all probably seen great results from prayer. or heard about them, you know. And they abound. They're all over the place all the time. You know, prayer works. Prayer is amazing. And God is encouraging us all over the place in the Bible with examples and with commands to pray. And that's what we need to do. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for giving us understanding and insight and encouraging us and helping us to see the greatness of our prayer life with you and our prayer life together as a body of Christ, that the more we are like-minded in our prayers, the more great things we're going to see. We thank you, Father, for giving us that opportunity and the opportunities that we have that we can pray for things, that you gave us the ability to pray in the Spirit so that even when we don't know what's going on, God, our prayers are perfect. They go up to you and they're a sweet-smelling savor. So we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and for blessing us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.